word speak to us, help us, challenge us, and change us. As we ask in your name, amen. Hermann Lange, a German Christian, was about to be executed by the Nazis during World War II. In his cell on the night before he was to be killed, Lange wrote a note to his parents. He said, two feelings occupied his mind. I am first in a joyous mood, and second, filled with great anticipation. Remember, the night before his execution. This I have put my faith, and precisely today I have faith in him more firmly than ever. Finally, he urged his parents to read the New Testament for comfort. Look where you will, everywhere you will find jubilation over the grace that makes us children of God. What can befall a child of God? Of what should I be afraid? On the contrary, rejoice. John Wesley preached his last sermon, February 17, 1791, in Lambeth on the text, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6. The following day, a very sick man, he was put in bed in his home city of Rhode. During the days of his illness, he often repeated the words from one of his brother's hymnals. I am chief of sinners I am, but Jesus died for me. His last words were, the best of all is God is with us. He died March 2nd, 1791. Thursday, December 21st, 1899, after cutting short a Kansas City crusade and returning home in ill health, D.L. Moody told his family, I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I am useful. But when my work is done, I want to be up and off. The next day, Moody awakened after a restless night. In careful, measured words, he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. His son, Will, said his father was dreaming. No, this is no dream, Will. It is beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it's sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. The last words of those servants who were going home after years of service. We have this morning Paul's last words before us, words that are there to encourage us and to help us and to strengthen us. So if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, those first two verses that we read in our scripture reading, Paul says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. It's a very serious and solemn charge that Paul's giving to Timothy. Paul couldn't be there in person with Timothy. He was waiting execution for his faith in Christ. This was the last letter that he would write and the last letter that Timothy would receive on these instructions. So Paul gives this plea to the one who would take control of his ministry to follow the instructions that he's giving here. In a sense, you and I have also taken over the ministry for Paul. But more important, it's the ministry for Christ. He's given us our orders. What is this scripture then telling us about our life? You say, well, I don't know. I'm not a preacher, so I'll just sit back and listen to what you talk to about yourself. Well, this may be true that you're not a preacher, but you were called to be a spreader of the gospel. Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, Paul says, or Jesus tells them that they were commissioned. And you see, this is a perpetual command. It had no end. You go and make disciples, and then those disciples go and make disciples, and then those disciples go. And in a sense, we're kind of related all the way back to those first disciples because we're supposed to carry on the word. They made them, then they made them, and then they made them, and then we're supposed to make them. And this is a constant disciple-making process that we're in where we're sharing in a part of the gospel. You and I need to take seriously these things that Paul has intended for us. Be ready. Talks about the character and the makeup of our life. We are to be living close to the Lord, walking daily in the Spirit, so that when opportunity comes, and none of us know when that opportunity is going to come, we're ready to respond. But if you're not ready, then all of a sudden there's an opportunity. You're going to need to go get your life right, repent, go through the steps of change that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3:16, and then by then the opportunity's long gone and you missed it. That's why we need to stay in step. We need to be walking daily in step with Him so that when that opportunity comes, we're ready and we're ready to share. Stay in step with Christ, always ready. Take advantage of the opportunities that He sends our way. But let's look a little more closely at these verses. Paul uses the basis of three sure things to charge Timothy with the work that he's about to inherit. First of all, the presence of God is one of those things he uses to challenge him. The presence of God, it's everywhere. Paul was in prison. God's presence was there. Timothy was receiving this letter. God's presence was there. The psalmist says in one of the psalms, he says, if I go to the top of the mountain, you're there. If I go to the lowest valley, you're there. If I go to the bottom of the ocean, you're there. In other words, you can't get away from God's presence. He's omnipresent. That's one of his attributes. In your life, no matter where you are, no matter where you go, his presence is with you. Is that a comforting thought or not? Is that a reassurance or not? Right now, God's with you. Not just because you're in church, but because you're a Christian, because you're walking with Him. That gives comfort, gives confidence and hope to us as a child of God. But also notice, He's the judge. He's the judge. One day Christ will judge the living and the dead. One day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to happen. If you turn to John chapter 5, Jesus mentions it. John chapter 5, starting at verse 25. And there he says to us in John 5, he says, I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, Paul says this, he says, for we all must appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. So as Christian, we'll appear before the judgment seat or the tribunal of Christ. And there, those things that we've done will be tested. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 11 through 15, where he talked about if your works were gold, silver, and precious stones, or that your works were wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be tried by his refining fire. And so you will have to give that account as you stand before Christ someday, as I mentioned last week, to what your life accomplished and what you did, how you used the spiritual gifts that he gave you, how you used opportunities or didn't use opportunities to serve him, through the church, through the ministries outside the church, whatever. If you obeyed and were committed to him, serving him, giving of yourself, doing it in love, because I want to remind you, and I remind myself often, it's not that you did those things. What was your motive? God looks at the motive of the heart. Oh, okay, I'll just do it because nobody else will, and I do it, and your reward's gone. Your reward's gone. Or do I do it out of love for him and say, you know, I'm going to do it because I love him. And then you'll gain rewards. If you were lukewarm, non-committed, lazy, fair weather, and if I have time, Christian, when I've done the things I want, you're going to get smoky, very smoky. All your efforts will go up in smoke. You'll have no crowns to cast at his feet, the feet of Jesus in worship. The Bible tells us that we need to get off ourselves start serving Him, bringing honor and glory to Him first and foremost, giving Him the best of our time and of our talents and of our money and of everything else so that He can use them for His glory. And this ought to motivate every Christian to be serving with their whole heart commitment, knowing that you seek to please Christ, not people, not anybody else. I want to please Him. Your desire should be to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's something we ought to look forward to, hearing that. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And as we go on in the next number of weeks, this is laying the groundwork for what our lives need to be and where we are going, so that we are going to be ready spiritually, and so that we are equipped, so that we can stand firm for Christ in the days, weeks, months, and in the year ahead, because of the pressures that are coming. No one knows when, but we'll be ready. It doesn't matter when they come. So if a person's not a Christian, and we know people that aren't, and we know people that need to know Him, we need to be sharing, because they're going to appear also before the judgment seat, and their judgment seat's a little bit different. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, "Then I saw the great white throne, and the one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from His presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead. The death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Tragedy, but it can be avoided. We need to share. We need to tell. We need to tell everyone we know. So there is a matter of urgency in life to make the heart commitment to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Because whether a person believes these things are going to happen or not, they're going to happen. As I've told people, maybe you have too. You may not believe this, and that's fine, but one day you're going to find out it's real, and then it's too late. So why cheat yourself out of an eternity with Him? The second thing Paul charges Timothy with is by his appearing, and his, of course, is Jesus, by the appearing of the Lord. What's he talking about? Paul is motivating Timothy here, and he's encouraging you as well with what is said. The coming judgment is a motivation to live our life fully committed to Christ. I know that I'm going to stand before Him, therefore I want to do everything I can to get the rewards I can with the proper motive. Now the motivation is the Lord's appearing is used to encourage and challenge the Christian to action. The word used here was one that was used for a visit when the emperor was coming. The word appearing. And so when the emperor was coming, everything was made ready, cleaned up, put in A1 shape, nothing out of place. Everything was spotless. I forget who it was that was coming to San Francisco, some big shot and big wig, and remember what they were trying to do? Clear off the streets of all the street people and all the places that they used for the restroom that wasn't a restroom, and trying to get it all great. That's kind of what this word appearing means. When the President of the United States goes anywhere, there's a front team that goes out, makes sure everything is correct, everything is exactly right. And that's what he's saying. There's an appearing of Christ that's coming. The idea here is that your life should be lived in such a way, in a state of readiness for the Lord's appearing, so that you're fit and so that you're ready for it. His appearing could be at any second. There's no pre-announcement for Him taking the church. We need to be ready as Christians. Our everything needs to be set, because He can take the church out whenever He chooses. And then we're gone. That means the life of the Christian must always be lived with holiness, purity, love, humility, and service, so that when He comes, He finds you and me like He told us to be, working, serving, and laboring for Him. This will also prove whether you have true convictions or whether they're preferences. Because as we're going to learn in a number of weeks, people that have stood by what they thought was a conviction and they were just convinced it was a conviction, turned out only to be a preference. And there's reasons why. Does this mean that we have to be perfect, living on pins and needles, terrified every time we mess up? Not at all. But the motivation for our lives should be that you are always striving to be, with the help of the Holy Spirit, what you should be, Christ-like and growing daily. Paul talked about that in Philippians. He says, I'm striving forward. I'm straining to become what I should be. We should take his lead. This takes care of careless, lazy, self-absorbed Christianity, which we see so much of in our day. And Paul warned was coming. The scriptures told us there's a soft, careless, lazy, self-absorbed Christianity that's going to be out there. Don't be a part of it. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to avoid. And that's what he wants us to avoid as well. The third thing that Paul charges him with is based on how serious an issue it is, and it shows us that it's his kingdom. There's a coming kingdom. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and he is coming to establish his kingdom. And the kingdom of Christ should motivate each of us to want to be a part of it, involved with it, encouraged by it, because it gives us hope. It gives us that desire to want to be there. The hope of Christ's triumph over this world and the misery that's in it should motivate us to holy living. I don't know about you, but you can hear enough of that stuff on the news, the good quality news. I'm not talking about the fake news, the good quality news. And it's like, what's the use? You want to throw up your hands and you remember, God's got this. God's in control of this. God is orchestrating everything. He knows all of these things. And therefore, I can just trust him and rest in that. So here in this verse, we see all our motivation to work and serve King Jesus. Each life must be lived in such a way that you will welcome his appearing, long for his appearing, just like those accounts of those that were ready to die and leave this earth. They couldn't wait. Is that your attitude? Live here on earth like a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Now, why and to what was this serious challenge given? It's in verse 2. Proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. It was given so that the following things would be true of Timothy and true of us. First of all, Paul says, preach the word, proclaim the message. You may think, again, well, this doesn't apply to me. This one's for the preacher. I'm off the hook. Well, I got great news for you. This includes every single Christian. All of us. We're all a part of that. Does this mean that we all need to become full-time ministers of the gospel? Of course not. The word that's used here for preach means to proclaim, to announce, to mention publicly God's saving action, to be a herald, to tell what you know about Christ. That includes all of us. Go and be my witnesses. We are there to proclaim. We're there to tell. We're there to share. Can every Christian do that? Absolutely. If you're on fire for Jesus, in love with Jesus, you can't help but talk about him. No matter where you are, no matter who you're with, you always talk about the most important things in your life. You ever notice that? That's Christ for us. You're a proclaimer, one who tells what they know about Christ. This injunction also does pertain to the full-time preacher. They better make sure that they're fulfilling their call and their responsibility of sharing the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, not holding back, not watering down, not compromising, but sharing what the Word of God teaches, even if it's not popular. And we're not seeing a lot of that today, sadly enough. I just read a statistic between 5,000 and 6,000 ministers, pastors are quitting every year. They're just quitting. Nobody to replace them. And some are doing it because of retirement, but others are just not willing. It's not worth the fight. But we need to stand up, even if it's not popular. There is a responsibility we have to get the message out of how God feels about our lives, about our churches, about the way His children are living, about the way we're doing family, about the way we're doing our personal lives. And so we need to make sure that whether you're a full-time in preaching to people or whether you're a Christian doing the proclaiming, that our lives are stacking up. Secondly, Paul says to be ready no matter what season it is. Now, he's not talking about summer or winter, spring or fall. What he's saying is that the Christian minister is to be ready when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. He's also saying to the Christian the same exact thing. It's not always convenient to serve the Lord. It's not always convenient to have to do something. It's some more convenient to just say, well, you know, I'm all tucked in here. I'm nice and warm. Let's just settle back and we'll have a nice quiet night. It may take sacrifice of your time. It may take sacrifice of your money, of your ease. But that is what God wants, and that's what He expects from His children. Did we get that? God expects that, and He has the right to expect that. He's the fruit inspector, just like we should inspect fruit. We're not judgmental toward people and their things, but we inspect their fruit. You say one thing, let's see your fruit. We'll be known by our fruit. So let's not let Him down. Let's be involved in making His church and His ministry grow and move forward. Let's not lose sight of why we're here on earth. We're here on earth for a reason. And it's not to do our own thing. It's not to build our own little kingdoms. It's not to build our own little whatever. We're here first and foremost to serve Him. And through serving Him, we do those other things. And those other things are influenced by Him on how we live and how we work and what we do at work and what our attitude is and what our character is. It's not to do our own thing. It's to serve, glorify, and build His kingdom through our efforts of being involved with Him. It's an everybody effort. That's His design. Not my design, not anybody else's. It's His. Some of the responsibilities given to Christian leaders are given here in verse 2. There's a responsibility to reprove. To reprove means to expose, to convict, or to correct. The minister's preaching is to expose sin, to expose error, habits, anything that keeps someone from growing spiritually and attaining the spiritual goals. If the one preaching isn't going to expose sin and error, they're not worth listening to. They're not worth listening to. You might as well go listen to the radio and do something else. Yet this is just what people don't want today. As we see in that third verse, Paul says, "For a time will come when they'll not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new." Don't tell me what's wrong. Don't tell me how to fix it. Don't tell me if I'm doing what... Just tell me what I want to hear and everything is good. Well, it's these things that people try to hide or try to excuse in their lives that'll cause them to fail spiritually. Remove these things and your Christian walk is going to greatly improve. You see, then the instruction is to Timothy is to rebuke. To rebuke means to warn. We need to be warning people. We need to be like the watchman on a wall, seeing the enemy coming, seeing the things that are going on and warning people. Watch this. Look out for this. We see those things in so many areas now if we're paying attention to the proper sources of the things that are going on that are not out in front of everybody and are not seeing all of those things. When we know them and we learn them and are credible, we need to be sharing those things. We need to be warning people. You need to make sure you take care in this. You need to make sure you get ready in this. You need to make sure. It also means to censure. Its use in this verse is to really give a sharp rebuke, like almost like a slap on the face. Hey, wake up. Wake up to what's going on. Smell the roses here, and the roses aren't always smelling sweet now. And so get your head out of the sand, get it where it belongs, and get your eyes on Jesus, and let's get moving for who He is. Today, many don't want to hear a sharp rebuke, especially if it's toward a pet sin or a pet area that's being tolerated. So, as Paul says, they're going to go not tolerate that. They're going to go looking for somebody who's not going to mention it. They're going to go looking for somebody who's not going to deal with it. And they'll find them. They're all over the place. But, he says, they also won't be fulfilling their commitment to Christ, either because spiritual growth isn't taking place or because they're just preoccupied with self and what's going on. Paul also says, make sure to exhort. What's he mean there? He means to urge. And sometimes it means to comfort. And again, this word can also mean correct. We need to comfort because there's a lot of times people are hurting and they're struggling and they're going through hard things. And the problem with this is that so often the church is let down on its job and we've shoveled it off to somebody else. Well, you better go see this person or you better go see that person who's going to infect you with worldly counsel and with the secular demonic stuff that they've been taught and trained in so many ways that's going to affect and influence you or whoever you're dealing with. Instead, the church should have taken a step forward and says, this is what God says. This is what His Word says. This is how you deal with this. This is how we handle this. This is how we change. This is the thing. The church has the answer. The Christians have the answer. And we hold it in our hands so often when we read it and study it. But it only goes so far. No, it doesn't. It's sufficient for everything in our lives. And so we urge, we correct, we comfort. Everyone needs this in life. It motivates us to dig in and to really make an effort, especially if we've been reproved, if we've been rebuked, if we've been challenged. We need this comfort sometimes, you know, and it's all right to do that, to comfort somebody who's been rebuked or disciplined. And the next thing is encouragement. Encouragement is so important. Encouragement, as we know, is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. He's there to encourage us. Jesus encouraged and told His disciples that He was there to help encourage them and to be there for that encouragement and to guide them and to direct them in their lives and the things that they should do and the places they should go and how they should do it. Encouragement is so important. It's also something that every Christian is told to do in the Bible, to encourage one another. And one of those examples is in Hebrews 10, where it's talking about the times that are tough, the things that are going on, the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And let us be concerned about one another. How concerned are you about somebody else in church, your brother and sister in Christ? They don't necessarily have to be in this church. You can have brothers and sisters in Christ that you know that are in other churches or in other places. Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. That's what we should be doing. Not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage one another. Stay faithful. Stay true. Stay moving forward. Stay in the game. Stay in the fight. We have a responsibility to other Christians to encourage them in the Lord. So these things are to be taken seriously by every believer. Remember how Paul started this, I solemnly charge you before God. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Sounds pretty wake up, take notice thing. That's what Paul is saying. That's because Paul knows that this works. These things work in helping the church be pure, holy, usable for the glory of God. And that's our goal. We want to be pure. We want to be holy. We want to be usable. That's our aim. That's our mission. That's our task, to help us in that area and in that fight so that we are doing those things that He's commanded us to do and commanded us to be.